Let's go. Number 39, Boston. Be with us as we go through this service, may I pray you do be according to thy will. Thank you, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Birthdays.
Somebody asked me if it was going to rain today. I told her it's going to miss an awfully good chance if it doesn't. And I think it's going to comply. But it's good to see you and to know you're able to be here. Not everybody is able to be here. We were expecting Brad and Gail Teeter this morning. We only got half of them. And she's not quite up to it yet today, but she'll be here soon. Now they are back home anyway. And, another thing that's not on your prayer list. Your prayer list, as far as I know, is pretty complete. But the other thing that's not on the prayer list is that we have another graduate. Lexi Young graduated from her training. So now you have an esthetician in the family. And that's great. So we're proud of Lexi. Good. You tell her she got a round of applause. All right. I think that's all the announcements I have. The Apostle John has been referred to many times as the Apostle of Love. And the reason is easy to see in his writings, especially in his first epistle. We all know John 3:16, don't we? But in 1 John 3:16, his first epistle, he wrote these words. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. So communion is not just an empty ceremony. It's a time when we recognize and pay tribute to an act of God which will affect the life and the eternal destiny of every person who's ever lived or ever will live. It's a remembrance of the agony endured by the very Son of God to rescue us from the consequences of our sins. And John explains further in that same epistle. He says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what we remember here at this table.
Near the cross.
Thank you. Thank you for always being there for us. Thank you for loving us enough to sacrifice your precious Son so our sins would not have to separate us from you for eternity if we accept your gift of salvation. Lord, if we have a book that tells us what it took for us to have that salvation, and we partake of these emblems which remind us of the body and blood that was shed for us to have that. And as we partake of these emblems, we do so with gratitude. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing that you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hope you'll join me in singing a little bit this morning. Number 122 is our first song. Standing on Promises.
Standing on the promises of God, I say.
Turn now to number 505 and sing Send the Light. Okay. Number 445 is our prayer hymn this morning. Let's sing just the first verse as we stand together for prayer, shall we? Gracious God, we're just common folks. There's so much going on in this world that we don't understand, and we don't know what to expect. Sometimes we're puzzled. Sometimes we're troubled. Sometimes we're downright fearful. We ask today that you set our hearts at ease. For even in the turmoil of this world that surrounds us, we find peace in knowing you love us, everyone. We're here to praise you and thank you and surrender to your unquenchable love. You've given us times of joy. You've helped us through times of stress and uncertainty. You've lifted us from the depths of fear. But let this morning, let this be a time to refresh our faith in you and in the glorious salvation you have given through Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, we pray. And receive our worship with gladness. We pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Did you ever hear of Charles F. Weigel? Anybody ever hear of Charles F. Weigel? He'd be very disappointed in that. He was born in 1871, but he was born right next door in Indiana. At the age of 12, he accepted Christ. After high school, he got musical training at the Cincinnati Conservatory of Music. I spent some time there too. He became a traveling evangelist. And he was away from home for long periods of time, which did not help his home life, of course. But he came to a point in his life where he felt like everything was gone and everything had fallen through, and he considered suicide. But he prayed. And through prayer, he regained his faith and he continued preaching until he died in 1966. But he wrote a song during the period where he was so down. Because the Lord lifted him up. And that song is one I want to share with you this morning. Charles F. Weigel wrote this, remember? It's called, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. I think my wife is the one playing this one.
I found in him a friend so strong and true. I will tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. From me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. From me. Oh, how much he cared. Oh, how much he cared. Oh, how much he cared for me. He cared for me.
After four sermons in a row on the Holy Spirit, I felt it would be a good idea to deal today with something more familiar, the love of God. How's that for familiar? The very idea of love is something that we're bombarded with every day, from every quarter. The love of God. I have to tell you a little story, first of all, about how God loves us. There's a crusty old codger that was being pressured by his friend to come to church. And he said to the old fellow, he said, "Doesn't it soften your heart to know that the Lord loves you?" And the old fellow said, "Well, I ain't never been in no church. You mean tell me the Lord loves me when he ain't even knowed me?" His friend thought for a minute, and then he said, "Well, let me put it this way." He said, "It's a heap easier for the Lord to love you without knowing you than it would be if he knowed you like I do." The very idea of love is, I guess, one of the most widespread ideas in the world. The Beatles sang about it in the 60s. Their solution was, love is all you need. According to Amazon.com, there are at least 32,500 books currently in print with the word love in the title. There are over 145,000 that deal with the subject of love. And there are over 11,000 popular albums or CDs with love in the title. That's a lot of music. If you do a Google search on the internet, you discover at least 121 million websites that use the word love as one of their key words. It's understandable that love is important to our culture, to any culture really. But with all the information that's available, love has become a very confusing subject. When I watch TV or I check the internet or I scan magazines in the checkout line at the grocery, it's clear that our society has a very poor understanding of what love is. Wouldn't you agree? I once heard about a single mother who had two school-age children, and she had a very busy social life. Probably too busy, in fact. When the children got in the way of her fun, she would load them up with cough medicine, and with the kids drugged to sleep, she and the boyfriend of the day were free to do where go wherever they wanted. And I venture to say if the authorities had intervened to rescue those children, that woman would have protested, "But I love my children." But is that love? With humanity so confused about love, who is to say what love is? Well, of course, the answer is God. God knows all about love. One of the most simple and profound definitions of love is found in 1 John chapter 4, where John wrote, "God is love." There you go. Those three little words ought to fill our hearts with hope. And if those words are true, it makes all the difference in the world. But much of what we call love in modern America bears very little resemblance to the holy spiritual love of God. So it's important that we dig a little deeper into this passage to discover what God's love really is. In 1 John chapter 4, if you have your Bible, you can turn to that. It's near the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, where he talks about some of the characteristics of God's love for us. And the first thing he says about it, well, he begins this chapter of Scripture by saying, "Dear friends," this is in verse 7, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I think the overriding impression of these two verses is that the love of God is personal. God's love causes us to know Him and for Him to know us. That's very personal. I think A.W. Tozer said it best. He said, "The love of God is a personal, intimate thing. God does not love populations. He loves people. He does not love masses. He loves men." Now, one of the most powerful messages we can take to people today is that God loves them. Every individual person is important to God. G.K. Chesterton said, "All people matter. You matter. I matter. Black lives matter. Blue lives matter. All lives matter to God." But that's one of the hardest things to believe for a lot of people. When teaching His disciples, Jesus used an illustration. He said, "Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 cents? God doesn't forget any one of them. For every hair on your head has been counted. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. I can guarantee that the Son of Man will acknowledge in front of God's angels every person who acknowledges Him in front of others." That's in the Gospel of Luke. But isn't that amazing? There's not a single bird that falls to the ground without God noticing it. And how much more important are we than birds to God? So much more important that God knows every hair on your head. Now, some of us have more hair than others. But that doesn't affect the amount with which God loves us, I don't think. He knows everything about you. It is very personal. In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus told us how personal it is. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. And they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep." To many Americans today, the image of shepherding is not so familiar as it was in the days when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem. But one of the outstanding characteristics of good shepherds was that they knew their sheep, and they often knew them by name, just like we name our pets. So Jesus said, I know my sheep. God's love is universal, but it's also individual. Augustine said, He loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. So the first characteristic of God's love is that it's personal, but it's also a proven love. In the next couple verses in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God's love for us was manifested or demonstrated through the life and the death of Jesus. Love is a verb. It requires action. It's demonstrated by what we do. And the love of God is no exception. Paul said in chapter 5 of Romans, God showed His great love for us. How did He show it? By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That's a pretty good demonstration. Have you ever heard the parable of the pit? I thought it was interesting. There was a traveler who fell into a deep pit and he couldn't get out. Several people came along, saw him struggling to get out of the pit. A sensitive person said, I feel for you down there. A reflective person said, it's logical that someone would fall into that pit. Interior designer said, I can give you some ideas on how to decorate your pits. The judgmental person said, only bad people fall into pits. The curious person said, tell me how you fell into the pit. And the legalist said, I believe you deserve your pit. The IRS agent said, are you paying taxes on this pit? And the self-pitying person said, you should have seen my pit. The Zen Buddhist said, just relax and don't think about the pit. And the optimist said, cheer up, things could be worse. And the pessimist said, be prepared, things will get worse. But Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, took him by the hand and lifted him up out of the pit. The point is, it doesn't do any good to talk about love without demonstrating it. God's demonstration was sending His Son to pull us out of the pit. He has proven His love for us. There's an old story about a man named John Griffith. And you may have heard this before. I have. But he lived in Oklahoma back in 1929 before they were playing basketball. And he lost all he had in the stock market. He moved to Mississippi. He took a job as a bridge tender for a railroad bridge over a river. And in 1937, he was involved in a terrible accident. One day, his 8-year-old son, Greg, spent the day with Dad at work, and he poking around the bridge tender's office and asking a million questions. And then a ship came down the river, and John opened up the drawbridge. After a moment or two, he realized his son wasn't in the office. He looked around and He saw he's climbing around on the gears of the bridge. And he hurried outside to get his son and bring him back. But then he heard what he knew was the fast approaching train, the Memphis Express, carrying about 400 people. And he yelled to his son, but the noise of the ship and the train and the bridge made it impossible for the boy to hear him. So all of a sudden, John realized the dilemma he was in. If he took time to rescue his son, the train would run out on an open drawbridge. And if he closed the bridge, he would crush his son in the gears. But he made the awful decision. He pulled the lever and he closed the bridge. And as the train went by, he could see people in the windows, some reading, some even waving at him, all oblivious to the sacrifice that had just been made on their behalf. I don't know if that's a true story. It's supposed to be. But I know many of us do the same thing to God. We wave as we pass him by, never give a second thought to the sacrifice he made on our behalf. God allowed the jaws of death to close on his son. And thousands of people go by oblivious, indifferent. But there's one tremendous difference between these two stories. Unlike the Memphis Express that caught John by surprise, sending Jesus was not a panic move. It was not spontaneous. It was planned. Jesus' death was not because the Jews were jealous. It was not because the Romans were hateful. It was a result of a loving God who saw there was no other way. And from the beginning of time, he planned that Jesus would choose the cross to demonstrate how far he was willing to go on our behalf. I'd say God's love is proven as well as personal. But in his epistle, John goes on. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made perfect in us. It's a perfecting love. Well, his love is already perfect. So what is John talking about? His love is made perfect in us. It has to do with perfecting us. There's another translation that says, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. The word is translated perfect, actually means mature or complete. Without the love of God, we'll never be complete. There'll always be something missing. God's love is meant to foster personal growth and development in the people that he loves. Which tells me God's love is not selfish either. He loves because he wants us to benefit. One of the most powerful promises in the Bible is Romans 8:28. And you've heard it many times. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God wants good things for us, folks. Everything that God does in your life and mine is for our good. That's what the word love, agape, that's what agape love is all about, wanting and doing what is best for someone else. And remember, God's goal for your life is to make you more and more like Jesus, to give you a heart like his, transform you into the best possible version of yourself. That's what God does. That's what God's love does when we let it into our lives. It changes us from the inside and makes us better than we could ever have imagined. One preacher told a story about how he worked as a teenager. He worked in a movie theater. He was part of the cleanup crew. So that meant that he saw the last 5 minutes of every movie that came out that year about 100 times. And one in particular always stood out for him was the 1996 movie Jerry Maguire. I bet some of you saw that. Became famous for one line at the end of the movie. I didn't see it, but I'm reporting to you. Tom Cruise makes this impassioned plea to Renee Zellweger. Finally, he tells her what she's been waiting the whole movie to hear. You complete me. It was one of the most famous scene from that movie, I'm told. But at any rate, God is perfecting His love in us. And the one final thing about the love of God I wanted to share with you is in verse 14. He says, "Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now tell all the world that God sent His Son to be their Savior." God did not send His Son to die on the cross just to prove that He loves us. God's love for us is one that wants to preserve us, to save us, to rescue us, to give us life. And Jesus came into this world to be our Savior. Not just to show us how to live in this world, how to have a better life, no, but to open the way to everlasting life. That's what John 3:16 says, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because of God's love, and only because of God's love, our lives can be preserved for all eternity. And I believe that. I believe John 3:16, I believe 1 John chapter 4, I believe everything the Bible says about the love of God. I believe everything the Bible says, period. Love is a many-splendored thing, someone said. And if you look at it in the view of the world, it has many different facets and many different meanings. People have a lot of different ideas about what love is. I'm satisfied with God's idea of what love is. And it's so demonstrated so clearly in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. There's so many ideas about love, so many different takes on this powerful four-letter word. It's comforting to know that Christians don't have to be confused. God is love. And God's love is personal, it's proven, it's perfecting, and it's preserving. If something's been missing in your life, or sometimes you feel unloved, the Lord invites you to experience the soul-changing love of God. It's only by the love of God that life takes on real meaning and you can find real purpose in living. So wherever you are in life, know that God's love is available to you. And as we sing our hymn of invitation today, which is number 312, if you want to claim that love of God for the first time, we'd invite you to step out and do so. Number 312, just first and last verses. I'm Sounds like the rain has stopped. I hope so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how lovely it is to be loved by the author of love. How blessed it is to be blessed by the giver of every good and perfect gift. We ask that you send us from this building radiant with your love, eager to share the good news of the gospel wherever we can. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Precious name, oh my sweet, oh my.